some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I just ask of you now to reveal to each of us the reality of these truths, the reality of these promises, Lord, and that we would allow your words to be spoken into each one of our lives this morning. We thank you for being that God. In spite of us, Lord, do a work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The main theme this morning is relationships, and in particular, relationships within a true biblical marriage. So I thought I'd start off with some examples from one of my favorite and best marriages that I've ever known. So anyhow, Ole and Lena had just got married. And on their honeymoon trip to their honeymoon destination, as they're nearing the big city of Minneapolis, Ole, you know, he reaches over and he puts his hand on Lena's knee. Giggling, Lena said, "Ole, you can go a little farther now if you want to, because, you know, we're married." So Ole kept driving to Duluth. Lena is worried about her husband, Ole. She's worried about his health, you know. And so she calls the doctor and says, "Well, hello, doctor. I have a concern for me husband, Ole." "What seems to be the problem?" the doctor asked Lena. "Well, every morning Ole poops at 5 a.m. "That's just fine," says the doctor. That's very healthy. "So what seems to be the problem?" "Well," said Lena, "he don't wake up until 6. Sorry, I can get away with that at this church. Peter, anyway, continues with the theme of being submissive, submitting or subject to one another, and he now focuses on the relationship arena found within a real marriage. It's sad I have to say that today. Focusing on real marriage between one man and one woman. And may we all again be reminded that the problem that we all have with submitting to those in authority is the direct result of the fall. So if you're desiring to play the blame game, you can point fingers at Adam and Eve, all right? Beloved, God, again, you know this, but it's God puts a huge premium on the importance and priority of true marriage. And God being the creator of marriage, and thus marriage is something in God's eyes that is to be taken extremely, extremely serious. And true biblical marriage in our culture today has fallen on very hard times. It's no doubt about that. And as the marriage crumbles, so does the family. And as the family crumbles, so does our society and our culture. It's a given. And it's going to take the one true church who believes in the one true God who's able to, I would say, redeem and lift up the proper place of a true Christ-exalting marriage. And as we listen to God's word in regards to wives submitting to their husbands, for many, within the last maybe, I don't know how many years, but if they were a cartoon, you would see smoke pouring out of their ears. This has been a hot button, a hot topic for years, not only in our culture, but within the church as well, sadly. And when we're dealing with roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives, and especially wives having to submit to their husbands. And my question is, why do you think this is so? And this first section, again, is speaking to women. And the next section will be speaking to men. I'm going to tell you, this sermon will be focused on the women. I'm an equal opportunist. Next Sunday will be only for the guys, all right? And let it, again, we need to do our best here to receive that which pertains to you and to you only, all right? In other words, guys, don't throw these verses at your wives and say, hey, listen, honey, see, it says right here, you know, you're supposed to submit to me, all right? And again, ladies, next Sunday, don't throw the next section in as we go into that at your husbands, as well as, you know, the one where you leave your Bible open to the page as you conveniently lay it on top of his Sports Illustrated as you just bake those fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. And he, oh, look at that Bible page is open on how to love your wife. The point is, may we all receive these verses with grace and apply these verses that pertain and apply to us, each of us personally. And I'm just calling this, I don't have any half sheet. I'm going to just follow the flow here this morning. These primarily six verses. And I'm calling it a godly wife in the eyes of God. A godly wife in the eyes of God. And I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Or should I say, in other words, your reverent and your modest, this pure conduct, this modesty is important. This verse, again, is relating to those circumstances where both spouses were possibly unbelievers to begin with, but obviously the wife comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, all right? Or one, the wife was already a Christian while the other was not. In the Greco-Roman world in that first century, a wife would have adopted her pagan religion of her husband. That's the way it was. That was the norm. And so being a Christian wife with a pagan husband would have been a very difficult situation in that first century, as Peter writes about it here. We need to put ourselves in their sandals here. Imagine, again, living in a society where the dictatorship of an emperor who thinks he is a god, that's this where they're living. In fact, is that emperor, in fact, should be worshipped as well. But a Christian, as a Christian, the wife's reverence for the one true God was her motivation to submit to her own husband. And Peter here isn't condoning marrying an unbelieving spouse, all right? Peter would agree with the biblical teaching and being equally yoked. A Christ follower, beloved, should always marry another Christ follower. Right? There's no such thing as missionary dating, all right? It is written into our church bylaws, by the way, that I cannot marry anyone who is unequally yoked, nor would I, nor have I ever. Just so you know, that I mean, we follow the principles that the Scriptures lay out for us. Yet, in this text, it's an interesting text because as we read it, there's this evangelistic flavor found as well, that if a wife, it says here, shows proper respect to her husband, shows love and care and concern for her spouse, her conduct is one that honors God as she walks in purity and godliness, that there is this possibility that her husband may one day turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, obviously it says because of the gracious manner in which she conducted herself. Even in the good and the bad and the ugliness of married life, all right? The key here, and this is for all of us, both men and women, is that Christians are to conduct themselves in a way and manner that would be considered a good witness to the unbelieving world. Amen? That's how we should all walk and live. And again, this submission here isn't a reluctant submission. This isn't a rolling your eyes and I guess I have to submission. It's not an angry, whiny, just endure it type submission here. But a cheerful, caring, loving, submitting, a submission that glorifies God. A God, again, who always has your very best in mind. Cheerful subjection and a loving and reverential spirit, or respect, I should say, are duties which Christian women are to show their husbands, whether they be good or bad. These were the same, again, roles and responsibilities that Adam and Eve had even before the fall, all right? And they're still required of us today, even though they're much more difficult because we live after the fall. And obviously, we should always use biblical wisdom. If real spousal abuse is taking place, the one who is being abused should, if possible, remove themselves from that ugly, sinful situation. There is no doubt that submission or being subject to one another, be it your husband, the government, your boss, your parents, your church, those in authority, is a God-honoring command. And yet we are never to submit to anybody at any time if they're telling you to do something that is outside of the will of God, opposite of God's living word. And there are several sections throughout the scriptures that pertain to proper biblical marriages, all right? And they're found, again, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Ephesians, you know this one. We've went through Ephesians. We preached through Ephesians several years back. Ephesians 5. 22 to 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Moving on here as we look at this text in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Again, it says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's of great worth. It's of extreme value. And does this mean, as we read this, that all of our women should be wearing a heavy denim skirt with thick, dark socks or hair in a bun and never shave their legs so they look like they're from a German Amish community? Sorry. You know? No. It's perfectly biblical, and there's other verses to dress nice. Read the Song of Solomon. I'm not making this stuff up. To look pretty, to put a little makeup on, done in the right way, this too honors God and your husband. Yet the point here is that it isn't what you wear or put on, please, that defines your beauty. But true beauty, it says here, is found in a heart that is ready and willing to serve and submit to God and to her husband. A beautiful woman is defined here by her character. She is gentle and reserved in spirit. She isn't some obnoxious loudmouth. It's not about getting your own way. All right? Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Some of you know that. Beloved, again, it's a lasting beauty here. It says it's an imperishable beauty, a permanent beauty, true beauty as defined by God Himself. It's the beauty that every single godly woman would be wearing into glory. And it's, again, only an eternal beauty and character and conduct, again, are possible who? Through Christ alone. And again, our women, beloved, guys, they're not doormats. They're not boy toys. They're not playthings, all right? She is a godly, strong woman, strong in the Lord. She knows full well that her real beauty is found only in Jesus Christ and what He has to say what a beautiful woman is, not what the world determines beauty as. And we have difficulties with this. I can tell you, growing up, maybe some of you ladies did this. My sister Jill did this when she was in grade school. They would put on Miss America pageants. It was a big deal. It was dress up. And they would, all the girls, and for some odd reason in my neighborhood, all of the girls were older sisters, all right? And so all of our older sisters would put on the pageant, and us little third and fourth graders, boys, would determine the winner of the pageant, all right? You know, it was kind of a big deal for us. And, you know, and all of us little brothers would vote. And yet, there is one particular girl in our neighborhood that never, ever won. Not a single time. And why do you think that was? Why didn't she win? Who said that? That's pretty good. She did. Clarky Dirks was her brother. Clark was her brother. But the reason she didn't, it's sad to say, is because we, stupid little third and fourth graders, put our faith and trust in an outward fading beauty versus an inward beauty and character. And we do it all the time. The world would tell you that a beautiful woman must be of this size, this weight, this age, wearing these particular clothes. And why do you think, why do you think so many in the world of television and movies and glamour and Hollywood are found so lost and so empty, addicted to a variety of fleshly desires, drug overdoses, suicides, multiple divorces and remarriages? It's crazy. I did some research. I just thought, well, I wonder about this actor. I don't know a lot about him. I wonder how many times they've been married or remarried. 5 times. How many times? 3 times. I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? It's just so flippant the way we treat this divine, wonderful creation called marriage. And again, I'm just going to balance this off. If you're single, you're just as special in God's eyes as anyone being married, all right? We need to remember that fact, that so often we put this pressure on people that think, you got to be married, you got a boyfriend yet, you got a girlfriend yet, da, 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 da. No, it's okay. It's okay to be single. That's a total sidebar, but we need to celebrate singleness just as much at times. Anyway, again, sadly, we put in this group of Hollywood, they put their trust in the temporary faith in things that will not last. What the world claims as beauty eventually fades away. And what the world defines as pretty is never permanent. The world and our culture is so completely lost when it comes to deciding right and wrong, good and bad, pretty and ugly. Yes and no. I mean, it's so just confusing out there today. And I really feel for our young people, the Johnnies and others that are, you know, in that age group. It's sad. It's tragic. We're just so blind to what God says is right, what the Lord says is good, what Jesus states as yes or no. And ultimately, and you know this, I'm preaching to the choir, but ultimately what our triune Lord has to say according to his word is what truly matters. And I know, but we got to, beloved, we are so bombarded by this false teaching today that we all, I'm talking to all of us, myself, we can all get caught up in these lies, these half-truths, these false promises. Our world obviously even got Jesus wrong. As we've already read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, a living stone, it says on this side, a living stone rejected by men over here, Jesus rejected, abused, not understood by men, but on this side, but in the sight of God, he's what? Chosen and precious. I'm going with the chosen and precious side. Jesus had to deal with these cultural elite in his day. As they would mock him and they would ridicule him. And in Luke 16, as they are ridiculing him and mocking him, sadly, tragically, Jesus speaks to this crowd and he says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men, hear this now, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Anytime you see the culture all gravitating to one certain thing, going crazy for it, I tell you what, run from it. Run from it. It's tragic. But true biblical beauty, beautiful according to God, it's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It's unfading. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And it isn't found in some outside, quickly fading fabric, but found within the heart, the inner character, a hidden beauty that blossoms from within, from the root and source of Jesus Christ and obedience to his word, filled by his spirit. The real you, beloved, is the hidden you. It's what God sees 24/7. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, don't we? But the Lord looks on the heart. Romans 2:29 says, but a true Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Basically, he's speaking of self-righteous works, outward works. His praise is not from man, but from God. The inner character and beauty, according to God, in his eyes, is very precious. It's of great worth, it says. It's of great value, infinite value. I can't overemphasize that fact. And yet we get so caught up in the outward. Do, try, harder. When it's the inner being of our lives that needs to radiate the grace and love and spirit of God Almighty to a sick and dying world. It's so important that we remember this. It's so important. You know, you're all happy-clappy here at church. But you get in the car and you go home and suddenly it's Mrs. Godzilla versus King Kong. And I've seen that in my own family. And it's probably happened to you as well. Let's move on to verses 5 and 6 here. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Somehow here we need to see this the way Peter sees these truths. We need to grasp submission the way Peter describes submission. All right? We need to hold on to these divine truths exactly how God would want us to. Now, as we move on, this is the big idea of this passage. And Peter doesn't paint this picture of beauty and adornment and submission and obedience as troublesome or difficult, something that you just have to endure. It's not an out-of-touch cultural nuance that really doesn't fit today's worldview. Yet, sadly, many within the church believe this. I did a funeral the other day, Friday morning. By the way, I should have mentioned this. Vicky Bias's mom died, and I did her funeral Friday morning. And yet, as I was talking with some of the family members there, and one of these beautiful young ladies that were there, I was talking to her, this young girl's dad, and I was just making conversation, and I said, "Where do you live?" And I said, she said, "Centerville." And I know where Centerville is, and his dad piped up right away and called it, "Oh, you mean Centerville?" And I was confused at this point, Centerville. Well, then he goes on to explain to me that they're shacking up, unmarried, his daughter and this guy. And as I'm listening to this conversation, they're getting into it a little bit. And here, this was so telling, though. This is the world we live in. She said to her dad, "Hey, Dad, it's the 21st century. Things change, you know." That was her go-to for why it's okay to live in sin. It's the 21st century. It's the culture. You know, whatever the culture dictates, we're going to follow that. No, God's truth never changes. He's an unchangeable God. We studied that yesterday in our Bible study, these great attributes of God. And yet, here we have it. But as we listen to this text with our spiritual ears, he ends this section to wives in verses 5 and 6. Now, if you please pay attention, in a very, very, I believe, a very warm, encouraging, thoughtful manner, yet with reason and purpose. Listen closely again how Peter describes women in verses 5 and 6. He lifts them up to a high and holy place, it says here, a place of honor and dignity. First off, women were holy. They were sanctified. They were set apart for God's holy purpose. A woman in Christ has a supreme call upon their life. Ladies, do you hear that? You have a supreme call upon your life. This is huge. This is wonderful. This is fantastic. And there are women, it says in this text, who hope and trust in God. Who hope and trust in God. I love this. I love this. This is great stuff. God is the one who directs their lives, walks with them in holiness and care and love. Even if their husband is a complete, arrogant, abrasive, thoughtless jerk, these holy women still have their faith and trust firmly planted and firmly wrapped in the sovereign arms of their ever-gracious God, King, Master, and Lord, it says here. And the stunning part of this verse is that we discover, as we read this, true adornment, true beauty is forever bound, or found, I should say, by submitting to God as they submit lovingly and willingly to their husbands. It says it right here. Women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How? By submitting to their own husbands. Pretty telling. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Yes. And this is the complete opposite of what God's word would tell us. You see, Satan's great lie is to tell you, now hear me, is to tell you that if you submit and surrender to God or others, it somehow makes you inferior. Going into the prison every Tuesday morning, oh no, you gotta be strong. You gotta be tough. If you're a Christian, you can't back down. No back down, right? No back down. No snitching. No backing down. You just gotta be the man. You know, duke it out. Fight them. And yet I've heard incredible testimonies on Tuesday morning of these guys that people wanted to beat on them and whatever, and they just, God has protected them. They walk away. I know of guys in prison that to get out of the gang that they're in prison, they have to take a beating. They really do. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 guys will just beat them bloody, and they know it. But for Jesus, they're going to do it. Are we willing to take a beating for Jesus? I pray we are. I pray we are. Again, that somehow submitting makes us inferior. Again, this is the complete opposite of what God's word would tell us. Submission and obedience makes us more sanctified and useful for God's kingdom purposes. It makes us for greater growth and maturity and sanctification. It causes our love and trust in Christ to increase. It makes the world take notice and brings salvation to many a husband. And this is the big idea now. Peter is proving that submission isn't stuck in some cultural time zone, all right? You can't play the cultural card here and say that this only pertains to a certain time and place and only for a particular people. And I've heard that. I've heard that. Peter's making the point that this submission in marriage is a universal, transcultural, timeless truth. This is a Christian principle for all times and in all places. He is using Abraham's wife, Sarah, as an example. Sarah lived 2,500 years before Peter did. Thus, you can't use the argument that wives submitting to their husbands pertain only to this first century Palestinian time frame. This principle applies to all women and at all times. And the Apostle Paul uses the same hermeneutical rule as found in 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. We're not going to turn to that right now, but he uses the same exact rule. And if we do what is right in God's eyes, as it says here, we shouldn't be frightened. We shouldn't have fear. You shouldn't be worried that or fearful that some wrong outcome or consequence will transpire in your marriage. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, being fearful in the wrong way can bring hostility. Being fearful in the wrong way can even bring hatred to that spouse. And when we honor God and follow His words of life, when we submit for the right reasons and respect and reverence and purity and godliness, you should have no worries, mate. Not to say that things aren't still going to happen. They do. But in other words, according to the scripture, if you do good, guess what? All is well with God in you, all right? Regardless of the circumstances. But when we do wrong, then don't expect everything to go well. There are consequences for our sin. And also, please take note that Peter purposely doesn't go into specific detail in what submission exactly looks like. It will look different in certain marriages, at certain times, and in certain places. The roles and responsibilities of men and women in Liberia, I'll tell you this, is much different with the roles and responsibilities found in marriage here in America. And so it goes throughout the world. Wrongly, and you see this so often, we in America think that we are always right and often seem to want to impose our way of thinking on these other cultures. You talk to our missionaries, they see it all the time. It's crazy. I mean, when we have missionaries in the CMA who have done some incredible work with hidden people groups, in Africa and way in the Southeast Asia corners of this of the world. And there were times when they went in with the gospel that husbands were married to more than one wife. They did not tell that man to get rid of all of his wives. All right? Because he knew it would cost. It would cost. Maybe her life. Maybe she'd starve. She wouldn't have anyone to take care of her. No, but they taught the word, and eventually in that culture, the culture changed. And all the guys that were becoming Christians and their wives, guess what? They realized it's just one man and one woman. But there's certain cultural nuances. I remember me and Pat Moore, when we were up doing mission work with the Native Americans up in Fort Hope, Ontario, in the northern frozen tundra of Canada, we were told, as we were doing our mission work there, that we were told never to be found in a village, if you remember, walking alone with a female who wasn't your wife. And we, it's common today. You wouldn't think anything in our culture down here. But up there, if you're walking with a woman who isn't your wife, guess what they think? You know what they think. It's right there. You know, they're doing it. Those two are sleeping together, whatever. That's what they... So we didn't want to have a hint of whatever, immorality, of sin, as we did mission work up there. And the bottom line is that God has laid down the principles and then left the details to be worked out between the spouses. The church today is right to uphold the biblical order within marriage that mirrors Christ in his beloved church, but it should also follow the biblical wisdom and refrain from trying to specify what it must look like in every single situation. Are you hearing me on this? These sovereign roles and responsibilities within the marriage of one man and one woman are extremely precious, as we read here, and valuable in God's eyes. So the big question, as I would close with, what does God see when he looks upon this family here at Common Ground? How are we honoring one another? How are we submitting to one another? How are we showing respect and reverence and care and love and concern for one another? I pray that it's what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's pray. Guys, you're up for next week, all right? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, we thank you for these truths. And I do ask that you would allow these truths to permeate our lives, to make a difference. There would be a true desire to be obedient to what God would have for us. We know that your commands and these truths are not burdensome, but they're meant for our benefit. And as the world looks upon the Church of Common Ground, what are we reflecting? The culture? Or are we reflecting Christ? I pray it's Christ. I thank you, Jesus. Just again, have your way with us, I pray. In Jesus' name.